given us a glimpse of heaven. And that glimpse of heaven is knowing you through your Holy Spirit and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And just thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for making us a new creation individually, where the old man is dead and the new man has begun and begun in the Spirit, but also as a new creation, as your church, the Bride of Christ, which we're going to look at tonight. Please open up your word tonight to us. Please use me to share your truth and your message. Please just may it be all about you and nothing about me. And open up the eyes of our hearts to hear and to see what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, last week, what we looked at was, when does a Christian enter heaven? Well, we've seen that unlike some beliefs where they think that you go to suspended animation, we believe, and it's pointed out in the Bible in numerous places, that one, your last breath here on earth is your first breath in heaven with Christ. So when does the Christian enter heaven? As soon as they take their last breath here on earth. We also found out, or we looked at, most likely we're going to recognize people when we're in heaven. And there were some Bible verses that talked about that, about how you know, we have names, and if we have names, we have personalities, and if we have personalities, then obviously we're going to be recognizing people. And the good news is we're not going to be stupider in heaven than we are here, all right? And that's probably a crass way of putting it, but we're not, amen, right? We're not going to be any more ignorant. In fact, what we see through a dull mirror now, we will see in clarity when we get to heaven. So that's why we believe we'll recognize people in heaven. What will life be like in heaven? Well, it's going to be a life free without pain, free without sorrow, free without any cares other than the care of worshiping Christ and doing His will. We won't be fighting that sin nature anymore. It won't be a fallen world. And that's what we're going to talk about in the millennial rule. We'll be in a world or an earth that isn't fallen any longer. And so we won't be wrestling against the sin nature that we have now. And then we looked at, and we spent quite a bit of time, more than I had intended, but I think it was worthwhile, talking about the difference between the church and the martyrs. And we've seen that the church and the martyrs, the church basically is saved by grace, and that they sing a song of redemption, and that they become kings and priests, whereas we've seen the martyrs, they sing a song of salvation, and that they are tending to the temple there with Christ. So that's a difference, and we're going to explain that a little more, because as we talk about the thousand-year rule of Christ, we're going to see that there is a temple, and we're going to see what the martyrs' role is, what our roles will be. So tonight, then, what we're going to look at is that having heaven on earth is the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, and that means a thousand-year rule. That we, the church, are citizens of heaven and not of this earth, and we need to live our lives here today as if we have eternal life and that we're citizens of heaven. And that's something that you'll hear me emphasize over and over and over again, because that's truly living in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. The church is a new creation, and it completes the mystery of God. All right, and we're going to continue on exploring that mystery of God and talking about what Pastor Dave shared in Ephesians chapter 2 this last Sunday, and what that mystery of God, how it unfolds with us as the church, and how we are joint heirs with Christ. Not just His subjects. Remember the first study, first approximation, we talked about being His subjects in His kingdom, and a kingdom is made up of subjects. Well, now we're going to see, as we look at it as a second approximation, yeah, He's going to have subjects, but the church has a special place in that subject realm, if you will, because we're going to be His bride, and we're going to reign and rule with Him, and we will be joint heirs or co-heirs with Him. So we're going to explore that. We as the church, then, are regents and joint heirs of Christ's kingdom. Israel, we're going to see tonight, gets its promise. And its promise was to have their promised land and to be under the rule of the Messiah in the perfect earth. And that's what they're going to get. And we're going to see how we fit into that. God's namesake is also preserved. We're going to see that that takes place, and that that's done through His promises being fulfilled. Because Israel or us deserved it? No. Because of His grace and His mercy and His love for us. And then we're going to see that Satan has a role to play in all of this. Not only to get us to where Christ comes back, because Israel's going to cry out for him to be their Messiah and come back and save Israel, but we're also going to see that at the end of the 1,000 years, that Satan's going to be released again. First, he's going to be put in bondage for the 1,000 years, and then he's going to be released again. And we're going to contemplate why that might happen. All right, so that's what we're going to do tonight. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, and that's what it's all about. John 3:16, we'll have everlasting life. Yeah, pictures by Pat. Actually, that's a car crash there. We won't dwell into that. Okay, but it's a nice picture of the angels here. I'll let her explain that on break. So we're going to look at the 1,000-year rule of Christ. Tonight, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be discussing citizens of heaven. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail, but I have selected readings in Ephesians 2 and 3 because I don't want to steal Pastor Dave's thunder. All right, I mean, he's going to be teaching on Sunday, but I hope what this does is reinforce what he taught us on Sunday, this last Sunday, and prepare us for what he's going to teach us in chapter 3 this next Sunday. So I'll just hit a couple of passages there. We're going to talk about God's people, and there's all kinds of different classifications of people that are God's, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the second coming of Christ. And we're actually going to read Revelations 19:11 through 21. So this will be your first reading. And that's on page 1170. So if you wanted to go ahead and turn. And that's going to be when the second coming of Christ occurs. We saved you some seats right up front here, Mark. Right here. Mark. Barb, here you go. I've been waiting for this. You didn't give me the boat. So now I'm going to give you the front row seat. Yeah, this is the second coming. So we're going to look at the second coming of Christ in Revelations 19:11 through 21. And then we're going to look at the millennial kingdom in Revelations 20. So we'll read that, and it's on the same page. And then we'll do a 1,000-year rule wrap-up and get ready to go into the white throne judgment and start our study on what is hell. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Moving on. Our motivation is that tonight we're going to see just what a privilege it is to be a new creation, and not just the new creation that he's made us and that we've experienced with him by his indwelling, but now what the role is as we being the church. What is our role going to be for eternity? Because it is a most honored role. It is a privileged role. It is something that is beyond our wildest imaginations, right? It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him. But that's the bottom line. We can't even imagine what he has for us, but we're going to just take a glimpse at it. So we're going to see that not only are we made a new creation through that relationship, but the church is a new creation. And it was required to complete God's plan for both heaven and earth. So it's not just to conform us to his image so that we can be good witnesses here in this world, but when we go to the next plateau, if you will, that we'll be effective there as well. This plan was forged before the foundations of time, and therefore, God was not surprised when Adam and Eve fell. When Adam fell, he wasn't surprised. He had this plan laid since the foundation of time. And I would venture to say that all this was necessary so that we would truly be able to choose Christ and to have our salvation and to know what a total love that he has for us, number one. And number two, so that we could serve as those examples of grace that he wants to use us for from now until forever. Right? We're going to look at that, about how for all time to come, the church is going to be used as an example to the heavenly realm. So this was all necessary, and it was all planned for. And we were called or predestined to be part of the church. And that's what's so amazing. Before we were ever born, he already had that plan in place, that we would be part of the church, we would reign and rule with him. All right. Also, this is part of that great mystery, and we'll talk about that. It's not only an example of grace, but it's also an example of mercy. And I have worst and best there. God saved us who represent the worst by giving us the best. And what is the best? Jesus Christ. He who had no sin, He who was perfect in every way, was sacrificed so that we could have this relationship with God, because God so loved the world, just as we started with. He gave His only begotten Son. So we would know Him and have eternal life. And that's what we're exploring a little bit, is what does this eternal life mean to us now? So when we have the big picture, how it's going to, where we're going to be in eternity, we can focus on how we can improve what we're doing today so that we can be even more prepared when we get there. And we are, or we're predestined, chosen, and called to participate in this. And we're united with Christ as His bride. And as we're united in Christ as His bride, we become His body of kingly priests in the order of Melchizedek. And again, that basically is saying that we are kings and priests. And again, the only example we have in the Bible of that is Melchizedek. And you'll notice that in Hebrews, it talks about Christ is our mediator as our high priest in the same order, that order of Melchizedek. So you might say we married into the family. Married into that, right? So that's a good thing. Ephesians 3:6 says, and this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news, that would be the church, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they are united with Christ. So we are one church, one body, both Jew and Gentile, and we'll talk about just how that's a miracle in and of itself, as Pastor Dave alluded to on Sunday, because that, as far as back in the biblical times, that would have been unheard of. So our objective, we as the church, we're going to look at how we're citizens of heaven. The church is the body of Christ, has a special place that no other group can aspire to. The millennial kingdom, Israel is saved and receives its Messiah, and He restores their promised land. And then we as the bride of Christ will be kingly priests and shepherds, and will rule united in Christ. And Ephesians 1:18 kind of captures what I'm trying to say. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, in this hope, we will be led in the Spirit to fulfill His calling. But I don't think we can even imagine what that calling means as far as heaven is concerned. Just how privileged, how honored, how magnificent it's going to be. But I'm going to try to share a little bit with you tonight. What 1 Corinthians 2:9 that I had quoted earlier about no eye has seen, no ear has heard. So last week, just a little bit of a tie-in. We talked about, I called it three heavens. You can call it three phases of heaven. Basically, it's the first heaven is to be out of the body right now. You're with Christ. And we seen that Peter taught that Christ now rules at the right hand of God, and that's captured in Acts 2:33-36. That rule will last until His enemies are made a footstool, and that's as identified or shared in Psalm 110:1. So that's part of what this time of the Gentile or time of the church is all about. Not only are we waiting for that last Gentile to come in, or the full number of Gentiles to come into the church, but we're also waiting for God to arrange all the circumstances so that it'll be set up for the great tribulation and for the rapture and for us to be taken out and for that great tribulation to occur and for Israel then to cry out to her Messiah to be saved. That's what part of this is, this time is passing and what we're doing in this time frame. Thus, the impact of Christ's present rule over the earth from God's right hand should not be seen as unrelated to the future rule that He has. So in other words, Christ is reigning and ruling right now. However, we know that He is allowing the prince of this world, who is Satan, to have his way for a time. And then we're going to see that Christ will come back and He will open up the seal, the trust deeds to the earth, and reclaim the earth at the appropriate time. That brings us to the second heaven. That's heaven on earth, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight in some detail. Revelations 20. The millennial rule is required to fulfill God's promises to Christ, to the church, to Israel, and for His namesake. He made a commitment. He made a promise. He made a covenant. All those things must take place or it would be out of character with God. So He's going to make it happen. So that's why there's a millennial rule, and we'll look at that. The most important aspect of the millennium is Christ's rule on earth, or the rule of earth. The world is made his footstool, as promised by his Father. Israel receives his promised land, and they have Christ as their Messiah. Now, their mistake was they thought Christ was going to come, or the Messiah was going to come and reign and rule at that time when they were, before the fall of the temple. Let's say, you know, when they had crucified Christ, they thought the Messiah at that time frame was going to come and take charge. And what they overlooked was Isaiah chapter 53 that talked about how the Messiah would have to come and suffer and be sacrificed and then come back and reign and rule. That's why they believed that they wanted to overlook that part. And that's why they have been blinded to the truth, because they couldn't see that reality. They wanted Christ to come back at that time, and so they could reign and rule with him at that point. But we're going to see that the remnant is protected by Michael the archangel for 3.5 years. They are saved by the second coming of Christ. And Revelations 12:14 talks about that, and we're going to hit that here in just a minute. God restores Israel for his name's sake, the covenant made, not because they deserve it. We as the bride of Christ reign and rule with him as kingly priests. And that's going to be a product of his grace, a product. We become a product of his divine nature, right? We're the apple of his eye, and that's because of his grace. And then we're going to look at next week, the third heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, and that's covered in Revelations 21 and 22. But before we get to the new heaven and the new earth, we have to talk about the great white throne judgment. Then we'll look at where we're going to spend eternity with our King, our Lord, and our Savior, which will be the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So that's the three phases of heaven. What we're going to focus on tonight is this second phase, or the millennial rule of Christ. All right, so we are citizens of heaven, and I've selected some Bible verses that point that out. I also selected verses that talk about us being a new creation, and then also a verse that talks about how we're joint heirs with Christ to just validate that we are citizens of heaven, that we are new creations, and that we will reign and rule with Christ. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body." And that happens at the rapture. And we believe, or I believe, this is a personal belief, is that this is when that marriage, when the bride becomes the wife, is that's when that marriage is consummated, if you will, because then we can physically be with Christ. We can physically be united in Christ. Right now, it's a spiritual relationship. He indwells in us, but we're not in his presence, so we're not really physically united with him. But when we get our glorious bodies, then we will be able to be united with him as a bride becomes a wife to her husband. So it'll be a physical relationship as well as a spiritual relationship is the point I'm trying to make. Ephesians 2:6-7. "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus." Again, a physical relationship. We're united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. So again, this is exactly what I was talking about and what Pastor Dave taught on Sunday, is that for all future ages, us being united with Christ as his kingly priests are going to be examples forever and ever to his mercy, to his grace, to his love, to every, you know, to all the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2:19 goes on to say, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." And the bottom line is both Jew and Gentile were brought together in the church and made one through Jesus Christ, Christ being the cornerstone. There was, remember it says that, the gospel is going to be preached first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Well, a remnant of the Jews were saved, the apostles and the Messianic Jews that we have, were saved, but then the rest were hidden or blinded, if you will, right? Because that's the treasure that Christ has hidden that he's going to come back for, and that treasure is Israel. But those, that remnant of the Jews that believed the message, that life-saving message, have become part of the church, and we as Gentiles are part of that church as well. And Christ is the cornerstone. Now, you're a builder. Can you tell us about what a cornerstone does?
Pulls up the corner.
I couldn't have said it better myself. I was hoping maybe something a little more technical, but that'll work. Right. So that would basically be the glue that holds everything together, right? And as I understand, there's a keystone, like if you build an archway, and correct me if I get too simple, all right, is that you hold up this archway until you can get that keystone in there. As soon as that keystone fits in there, then it just locks together. And then you walk away and makes it solid. So whether you want to look at Christ as the cornerstone that put both Jew and Gentile together, or the capstone that pulls those two posts together and holds it together, it's the same concept. Jew and Gentile who believed in the gospel are one body under Christ. Now, that's not to be confused with Israel, which is going to be brought in later and is being protected by Michael the archangel, as far as where our chronological order is unfolding. All right, Ephesians 3:6. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news, the church, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Now, again, it's very specific here. Who believe in the good news? We're going to see that Israel does not get the same promises that we receive as the church. Again, we have that that privilege and honor of being in the order of Melchizedek and being subject, or if you will, rulers over Israel in the millennial kingdom, with Christ being the head. We're still the member. We will still be the members of Christ, if you will, the body of Christ, with him the head when we're in heaven. So that'll be an extension of that, only it'll be a physical relationship that we have with Christ again, where we will see him in our glorified bodies and he will see us in ours, and we'll have that physical relationship. And it says, both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they are united with Christ. And again, that's the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles. What happens to the unbelieving Gentiles?
Oops.
We'll talk about them next week. We'll get to the great white throne judgment. And what about the Jews that don't accept Christ as their Messiah? Again, we'll talk about that next week. Ephesians 3:9 through 11. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through what? The church, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms. We, again, I don't know how else to put it, are his manifestation of his love, his grace, and his mercy. Think about that for a minute. I mean, all that makes God what he is, his characteristics, are going to be demonstrated through us. For the end of time, well, past the end of time, out of the dimension of time. I mean, that just blows me away, just how he's using us to do that. And this is done according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. So that through the fall of man, through the salvation that we get, By the blood of Christ as the blood of the new covenant, by becoming the church. The church was established in Acts 2, right, at the day of Pentecost, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to when we are raptured and then become kings and priests. This was all by design. And we were chosen, all of us who are believing Gentiles, to participate in his glory. As co-heirs or joint heirs, which we're going to see in just a minute, of his kingdom. Not just to be subjects, but to rule and reign with him. and to be those examples for every heavenly realm and everything from forever to look at and say, boy, God is great. Look what he did with Robin. Look what he did with Mansell. Well, let's get back to Robin. And Pat, who's always hanging with Robin. Yeah. So, I mean, that's just going to be, it's just awesome to think about that. And Romans 8:17, this is where it talks about us being joint heirs or co-heirs. And it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we talked about, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? That's the bottom line. I have died. I've been crucified and I have been, you know, I died with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. That's what they're talking about here. If truly that's what's happened through our accepting Christ, and all we have to do is accept Christ and have the faith, then we will reign and rule with him and have that glory. So it's not an empty promise. It's not just a promise for today. It's a promise for eternity and above our wildest expectations and imagination. All right, that's agape love. And that's a picture there. All right, God's people. There's a whole group of different... Well, there's a whole group of God's people. Whole gobs of God's people. There's saints in heaven. The saints in heaven, and I listed these in the order that they entered heaven as far as... you know, I could gather out of the Bible. We have the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints, in Hebrews 12, it talks about how we have this great cloud of witnesses, which were all the saints that they talked about in the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it says, you know, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, run your race with perseverance. Don't be entangled in sin, but run that race for victory. Loose paraphrase. Because they're cheering you on. That's basically what I'm saying. Look at these saints that have went before you, that were sawed in two and gave their lives and did all these things. And what did you have to do? But say, you know, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that, you know, Christ is my Lord and, you know, he was raised from the dead. That's the bottom line. And here they did all these things, and we have that same relationship now with Christ. In fact, a better relationship, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, because the Old Testament saints, Christ had not been sacrificed, so the Holy Spirit had not been given yet to indwell in them. But we have something better than that. And so that's a mystery that Paul talks about, how it was unfolded through the Spirit. That this wasn't something that was talked about in the Old Testament, but has been made as a revelation through Paul that is ours to claim. And we can claim it through the Spirit of wisdom and truth. And in our relationship that we have with God and the revelation that he gives us, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So those are the Old Testament saints. Then the church, it's raptured. Revelation 4. So those people are in heaven, and also the right now, if we were to die and be with the Lord, we would be in heaven right now, because it says to be absent from our body is to be with the Lord. So the church is in heaven right now. So whoever has passed before us is there with the Old Testament saints. And then one day the rapture will occur, and then we'll get the glorified bodies, and then we'll move on to where the 144,000 Jews are sealed by God during the tribulation. And they are in heaven in Revelation 7:4. And then we see in Revelation 7:9, the tribulation martyrs are in heaven. The martyrs, right?
Martyrs.
Martyrs? Yeah. The Martyrs, maybe.
All the Martyrs.
Yeah. They're in heaven as well.
Yeah, they're working 24/7.
Right. And I was going to talk about that here in just a minute.
Okay.
Now, so those are quote unquote the saints, if you will. So the term, when you read the word saint, you got to read it in context. If it's talking about the church, then of course it's talking about us as being the body of Christ. If it talks about the saints that passed before us, then they're talking about the Old Testament saints. And then of course, if they talk about the martyrs or who were taken out of the great white throne judgment, then that's a different set of saints. But we're all considered saints because we're God's people. We just got to look at the context. All right, now, I want to focus on the church at the rapture. At the rapture, the church is united with him. Jew and Gentile who believe, that's the remnant of the Jews and the full number of Gentiles that will become one body. That happens at the rapture. So the full number come in and the rapture occurs. The treasure of a husband is his bride. His queen, or in our case, his kingly priests, are his treasure. When you get married, what happens? What do the husbands say? What is mine is now yours, right? What does the wife say? What is yours is mine. And what is mine is mine. No. That's good. No. But the bottom line is, the point is that whatever we have becomes our spouses or whatever. And I believe that's the relationship or what the analogy or the allegory that they're trying to use with, or they have used with the bride. It's not just a relationship of him waiting, and because we're sealed with the engagement ring, and he's waiting for us as a husband or a husband-to-be, a groom is waiting for the bride. But I believe we can take it the next step further and say, if we're a bride, then we will become a wife, and we will inherit everything that he has. And that's what Romans 8:17 was talking about, that we will be joint heirs with him. And that will be when we have a physical relationship with him, because we have our glorified bodies, and that we're in his presence with those new bodies, because our redemption will then have been completed. That completes the third phase of redemption, is when we get our glorified bodies. And until we get that, we would not be prepared to have that kind of relationship where we'd be kingly priests. This is a special position of honor. No one else can aspire to this. And you got to know that I'm not going to single out any religions, but you got to know, if there's a religion and they're aspiring to be the 144,000 Jews, number one, they're in the wrong religion, because they'd have to be Jewish. So that's one thing that should get a clue, is like, okay, well, it's hard to be Jewish unless you're a Jew. And number two, it's not the position that Christ intended for his church to have. So you know that that religion is corrupted. It's of second value, or lower value, if you will, than what he intended for the church. It would not be that personal relationship that he intends to have with the church. It'd be less than that. Also, I hear some religions talking about how being the martyrs is the greatest thing. I don't understand that one either. The martyrs, I believe, is while we're a demonstration of grace, that the martyrs are a demonstration of his mercy. Because he didn't give them what they do deserve. Right? Well, we didn't deserve it either, but through grace and through faith, we come to know Christ. They either turned that first offer down or did not have the gospel or whatever, but in any case, they were like saved out of the fire. That's like a demonstration of his mercy. So I see that as we're saved by grace. That's why we're his redemption. Remember the song that the church sing is the song of redemption. They're saved out of the fire. That's why they sing a song of salvation and thanksgiving.
They're kind of second stringers.
Well, I wouldn't put it that way, but they're in heaven. So it's not bad. But it's not the prominent place that Christ and God the Father has reserved for his bride. That's the bottom line. So it's of a lesser position, if you will, as far as a relationship with Christ is concerned. Then the nation of Israel. Again, that was God's chosen people. And those who accepted Christ as their Messiah are now part of the church, and that is his blessed people. But we're also going to see that he's going to be true to his word, and he is going to have a special place, the promised land, for Israel. But why we would want to have the church become Israel makes no sense to me. They call it replacement theology, where they say, oh no, now the church is Israel, so we're going to get that promised land that Israel's promised. We don't want that promised land. We're going to be reigning and ruling with Christ, united with him, not the promised land, which again is a lesser plateau than what he has reserved for the church. So, a trustworthy saying that Paul said to Timothy is, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The bottom line here is, the way I summarize this, and I say it to myself a lot, is that God is faithful even when we're not. Right? Jesus is faithful even when we're not. We haven't disowned Him. Right? He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Savior. We haven't disowned Him. So even though we may be faithless and fearful and tremble, if we lean on Christ, He will be our strength. He will be our shelter. Remember Psalm 91? I believe it was Psalm 91 we read about, how He's our shelter and our strength and our refuge. That's where we want to be. And that's what He is to us. But if you have disowned Him, He says, get away from me. I never knew you. Right? And He'll spit you out of His mouth, so to speak. Well, we're above the angels. our best bet is just abide in Christ. Abide in Christ and He'll abide in you. And I don't want to leave anybody with the impression you can lose your salvation here. That's not what we're talking about. What He's talking about is if you've only said the words but never really believed in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, then you're in dangerous. Yeah. You got to, as He says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. But it's a two-part thing. It can't just be superficial. It's got to be that full relationship. So what I'm saying here is, if you're a believer and you from time to time lack faith, He'll be your faith. You lack strength, He'll be your strength. You lack joy, He'll be your joy, regardless of the circumstances. So that's a trustworthy saying. And again, I like to remind myself that He's faithful even when we're not, or when I'm not. And that happens quite a bit. Redeemed Israel. Okay, that's the next group I want to talk about, because this is where we're getting everything set up to talk about the thousand-year reign of Christ. This isn't the church. This is the hidden treasure that is talked about in one of the kingdom parables, and that's in Matthew 13:44. And those were the ones that are protected from the great tribulation and are hidden until the full number of Gentiles enter in. All right? Now, this treasure is hidden until the full number of Gentiles enter in. Not that that's happening during the great tribulation. But what we're going to look at here in just a minute, I believe it's the next slide, is we're going to see how Christ has prepared a way and prepared a place for them in the desert to where they can be pulled out of the great tribulation. And we're going to see that half of the city of Jerusalem, a remnant again, is saved, not the all of Jerusalem. And then it says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That's Hosea 5:15. That's where we get the big picture ending, if you will. The climax that we're building up to with the second coming is in Hosea 5:15. It says, I will return to my place until they call upon my name, and then I will come back and I will save them. Basically, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me, and we're going to see then He will come back and save them. And I have several passages that relate to that. So that's God's people, the saints in heaven. We talked about the church and the special place that we have being the church. And we don't want to be anybody else. We want to be the church. We don't want to be the 144,000 Jews. We don't want to be the martyrs, as far as these that they're showing here in the Great Tribulation. And we don't want to be Israel. We want to be what God intended us to be. And that's His chosen people as the bride of Christ. All right, let's talk about, this is the last slide I have to set up for the thousand-year rule. And it's God's promise to Israel. And it's Deuteronomy 28:10. It says, Deuteronomy 28:1, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. That would be with children. The produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Deuteronomy 28:7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy 28:9-10. The Lord will establish you as His holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now the big operator here is, where was it? It says, if you keep my commands, right? Where is it at? It's up here somewhere. It says, all this will happen if you keep my commands. But God is so gracious and so merciful, He will forgive Israel too. All they have to do is the same thing that we had to do. They have a different inheritance, but they have to do the same thing, and that's to accept Christ as their Lord or their Messiah. That's what they're going to need to do, and that's what Christ is going to put them in a position to do. So, that's another example of how gracious and merciful God is. All right, now that I've set up the set stage, question? What was it? 28:9. Oh, yeah. I even had it underlined. Bolded and underlined. Yeah, no wonder I couldn't find it. I had it all highlighted here. But that's an operator, you know? All right. Now that we've set up the stage for the 1,000-year rule, let's pick up where we left off last week. And that's what happens to Israel. Well, what happens to Israel is it's protected so that it can be saved. Zechariah 14:1-11 says, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. So only half of them flee. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azil. You will flee as you fled from the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with Him. Now, that was from Zechariah. What I want to share with you now is a parallel verse, which we've studied several times, and this is Revelation 12:14-17. And that says, the woman, and we know the woman is Israel, right? The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. That's basically 3.5 years, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. See any tie-in between the two? Huh? There's going to be a great earthquake. It's going to swallow up that river, and that's going to allow Israel to escape to what we believe is Petra, but it's going to be some place that's set aside for them. And on the wings of eagles, remember, eagles talks about divinity, and that would be Michael the archangel guiding them or leading them to this safe haven. So those are parallel verses, one from the Old Testament, the other one from Revelation in the New Testament. The second coming, Israel is saved. This is where we talk about Israel calling out and Christ coming back and saving them and they becoming His people. They will call out, repent and accept Jesus as Messiah. It says in Jeremiah 3:22, return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. So He calls to them and says, come back to me. And their response will be, when they have no other way to get out of what they're in, they will bow to God, accept Christ as their Messiah, and He will save them. Now, we've never done that, right? Oh, if you get me out of this. Well, then you get out and say, well, that wasn't so bad. I really didn't mean it, you know. But.
Sounds like my youngest son.
Yeah, well, I haven't done that, but I heard Pastor Dave has done that a couple of times, so I just wanted to share that right now. No, I think we've all done that. But they're going to be put, because that's another example how circumstances, God uses circumstances. This is going to be the greatest example of how all the circumstances are going to be against them, and they only have one person to turn to, the Lord and the King. He answered them as they became His people and He their God. Jeremiah 3:19. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. He keeps His promises to Israel for His name's sake. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. God made a commitment. He's going to fulfill His commitment in spite of us, in spite of Israel, because He is the true and just God and a gracious God and merciful God. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Goes on to say in Isaiah 30:19-21. O people of Zion, you live in Jerusalem. You will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. Guess who their teachers are going to be? Us, the church. We're going to see that here in a minute. It says, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Where have we heard that before? This is the way. This is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, including Israel. And we will be there as kingly priests, keeping them on the path as they live out this 1,000 years. And we're going to see that they're going to live long lives. Probably 1,000 years, right? But there will be death, and there will be sin, believe it or not. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. So these teachers are the church, and which are His kingly priests. Second coming, Israel is saved. Let's read Revelations 19:11-21. The rider on the white horse, not to be confused with the white horse we've seen back in, what was it, Revelations 5, which was the Antichrist. This is the true Christ. It says, then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except him. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. Guess who would that be? That would be us. All right? From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of the kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. What place is this battle taking? Where's this battle taking place? Megiddo, right? Armageddon. The Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Remember, that's the Antichrist and his propaganda machine? That's who they're talking about here. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. What do you think that sword is that's coming out of his mouth? The Word of God, right? We got that right here. The Word, right? This is the Word. This is our life's instruction manual. He's going to speak the Word, the truth. The way, the truth, and the life, He's going to speak it, and these people are going to be destroyed. As well as the false prophet and the Antichrist. So, just a quick recap. The rider on this white horse is Christ, not the counterfeit that we've seen again earlier in Revelations, in the four apocalypse, the horses of the apocalypse. His titles, the Word of God, and Kings of Kings and Lord of Lords. His armies are the citizens of heaven, and we always said that we're citizens of heaven, and that would be us. Beast and the false prophet are captured and thrown in the lake of fire. The entire army is killed by the sword that came from his mouth, and the sword is, like our sword, is the Word of God. Let's go ahead and read Revelations 20, 1 through 10. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. That's the whole period of the millennial rule. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while." Now, this bottomless pit or the abyssal is not to be confused with Hades, which we're gonna clarify this as we get into what is hell. But in any case, it's a special place reserved for Satan for this 1,000 years. "Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony," that would be the martyrs, "about Jesus and for proclaiming the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years ended." And when the 1,000 years ends is when the dead will rise, and it'll be at the great white throne judgment. "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog, in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sands along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, what's amazing is that even in an unfallen world, God has a purpose. There's still going to be some people who will not accept Christ, and these are the people, after the 1,000 years of rule, will commit sin, be destroyed here in this last battle. And that last battle, this is not to be confused with Armageddon. All right, let's go ahead and talk about this. The church during this 1,000-year period will serve as kings, judges, and shepherds, or priests. Daniel 7:27 says, "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." So we will be the rulers, we'll worship and obey him, and the whole heaven, the kingdoms are handed over to us, his saints. Revelation 24, which we just read, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge." So we'll be judges. 1 Corinthians 1-3, "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world vis-a-vis?" We just read about that in Revelations 24. "And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?" See, we don't want to be angels, Shirley, because we're going to be judging them. So we want to be the church. We want to quit listening to Mark. We want to be the church. Saint Mark. All right, Jeremiah 3:14. It says, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." Those shepherds are the teachers that they were referring to earlier. We are going to be those shepherds. God is going to give us to Israel when they're in their promised land as their shepherds, telling them, this is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to be their priests for 1,000 years. We're going to be their kings. We're going to be their rulers as we are united with Christ as co-heirs. We will still be his body with Christ as the head, members in the order of Melchizedek, as he was the only kingly priest in the Bible, as is Christ. And Genesis 14:18 points out that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and he was priest of God Most High. All right, quickly, second heaven, the millennial kingdom. We already talked about the church and the church. What I wanted to point out here is it's not just the elders. It's out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So it's not just the elders. It's every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be made kings and priests, and we will reign on earth, or we shall reign on earth. The Levitical priesthood is no longer required because we have a higher order of priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Levitical priesthood was used under the law. Melchizedek priesthood is going to be under grace. So that's the difference. So the church serves under grace, and we approach God as his children and as his heirs anytime we want. Not the once a year when you have the Day of Atonement, when the priest under the law went in and offered a sacrifice on the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, right, which was between the two cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant, which Pastor Dave talked about before as well. And then the martyrs, again, they come to life and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. This appears to me, and this is only my personal opinion, to be a demonstration of God's mercy, because they were saved as if out of the fire, whereas we are saved by grace for a position of honor. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. And whether you're a martyr or whether you're the church, it is blessed. We are blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. So, I don't want to make light of the martyrs. They are blessed as well, and they are holy as well. All right, they have a different purpose to serve, but they are blessed as well. The second death has no power over them. In other words, we won't face the white throne judgment. We will have the behemoth seat judgment of Christ, which we'll talk about next week as well, where we get rewards and crowns and those types of things, where our works throughout our life will be tested. Will it be hay, wood, and stubble and burn in the fire, or will it be like fine jewels and gold and silver? That's where we're at. All right, I think I'm going to go ahead and stop here, and we'll finish up next week. We have about 4 more slides to talk about Israel as far as what's their place then as we reign and rule over them, because what I want to do is show you in the Scripture where it talks about their place and how they will be served by these priests and these teachers and just what their role will be. And then we'll get to the crescendo where Satan is released again. How even in an unfallen world, because again, the millennial rule, the earth is made perfect. And it will be covered with clouds and, you know, and we won't be hurt and all these kind of things. But yet, people will still sin, and we'll get to that next week. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for giving us that privilege and that honor to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And while having a personal relationship with you is quite enough, it's more than we could ever ask for. You've given us so much more that we can't even understand it. And we just ask you to just help us be those witnesses here on earth so that we can take as many people with us to heaven as we can, as you have entrusted us as your ambassadors of the gospel. So we praise you, Father, and we do pray for Israel. We pray that they will come to know you as we see that they will. And we say, Maranatha, Father, come quickly, Lord, but come quickly in your time, not in ours, of course, Father. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, I ask that you bless each and every person here, and just that your divine will, your divine calling, the hope that you have prepared for them in their calling will be realized by them through the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.